for everybody here. What a blessing it is to come in out of the cold, gather together as the body of Christ, sit at your feet, read your word, get a midweek meal to strengthen our faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Thank you for the incredible testimony that Job gave us, and that we get to again continue studying here tonight. What a man of God. Even through the mockery and ridicule and false accusations, he still loved you, Lord. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that was blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil. What a lesson that is for all of us here today. And so, Lord, we love you and thank you for the blessing it is to gather here tonight. And we pray that you would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Job chapters 4 and 5. A little bit of an introduction as usual. Back in chapter 2, Job was suffering. He was in a landfill covered with ulcerated sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He had lost everything from his children to his wealth, his home. And he was in terrible, terrible shape. There they sat, Job and his three friends, for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word. I can't imagine what that must have been like, to sit for 7 days and seven nights with your friends, and his three friends watching him suffer terribly, to the point when they saw him, they were shocked. They didn't even recognize who he was. And Job will later wish that they would have stayed silent that day. Job was the first to speak after 7 days. We saw that last week in chapter 3. He poured out his heart before his friends in chapter 3 as he was in extreme pain, desperation, and suffering. He was just, I can't even imagine going through the pain that he did and sitting where he was in a landfill on a dunghill, ulcerated sores from head to toe. And he even cursed the day of his own birth. He was suffering that bad. And so here tonight now in chapters 4 and 5, one of his three friends will be the first to speak. His name, of course, as we see here in the first verse, is Eliphaz the Temanite. And like I said, he's more of a termite because he's going to seek to devour this poor, hurting soul by the name of Job. When Eliphaz starts out, it sounds pretty positive, pretty gentle, but it's only honey to prepare Job for the bitterness that's going to follow. How sad that here we have a man that's suffering to death, literally, and the first one of his friends to speak up does nothing but add fuel to the fire, add pain to his desperate situation. It's like it's worse than putting salt on a wound. Truly a wise counselor must listen with the heart. I don't know what they were thinking for 7 days, his three friends, or what was going on in their minds and hearts. But the first lesson for all of us here tonight, if you really want to be a wise counselor, you must listen to those that are hurting with your heart. It is so important. We've seen recently over the past few weeks on Sunday morning, it is so important for us as Christians to have hearts of compassion. And that word compassion means their pain in your heart. We have to be very, very careful not to judge, because we are the worst of judges on the planet. People are. And there's only one ultimate judge, and that is God, because he knows everything about that person. He knows exactly what they're going through. And so in those times when we have a chance to counsel, it's so important that we counsel with an open heart and a listening heart, with sensitivity, and that we respond to that person's feelings. Look at Jesus when he met with people, all sorts of people, hurting people, lepers, you know, all sorts of illnesses. The list is endless of the people that he touched and healed. But many times we read in Scripture where he looked upon them with compassion. He hurt with them. And that's the best thing that you and I can do for not only those in the church and our friends and relatives and loved ones, but those even outside of the church, those that come across our path. It amazes me how often people come across my path, not even know what I do for a living, and they'll just begin to pour their heart out in many different ways on how they're hurting. We live in desperate times. Scripture says before the return of Jesus Christ, we will live in perilous times. And man, I think we're on the threshold of perilous times in this world like I've never seen. And so it's so important for us to listen with the heart, with sensitivity, and that we respond to that person's feelings with love. Scripture very clearly says that without love, we are nothing, nothing, zero. And so the best way to heal a broken heart is with love. Yes, you must speak the truth, but make sure that when you do, you speak the truth in love. That's what Ephesians 4:15 tells us. Yes, there's times when we have to be straight up and truthful with people, but you have to say it with a heart of sensitivity and compassion and speak the truth in love. So let's look at the first four verses here tonight with Eliphaz. Verse 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, he finally spoke up after Job did, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. And so right off the bat, we find words of comfort as Eliphaz the Temanite is complimenting Job for the way that he ministered to people prior to his affliction here. And again, we look at the type of person that they recognized that Job was, gentle, positive, encouraging words we see here. And he says, don't become weary, Job. Don't become upset with what I have to share with you tonight. In verses 3 and 4, in the past, he said, you've instructed many. You've counseled and helped many people. And I have to believe in reading this story and reading about his friends, possibly his three friends were part of those that he counseled, that he ministered to. How did they know the type of counselor that he was? And so I believe there were times when Job ministered to them. He says, your words have instructed many. He said, you have strengthened weak hands. He says, you've upheld those who were stumbling. You've strengthened feeble knees. Basically, what he's saying is your words, at the right time, in the right way, with the right motive, have had a tremendous impact on the lives of others. And what a lesson, again, that is for us. Our words, our motive, you know, the words that we say, will have and can have a tremendous impact on other people. Words are powerful, aren't they? Learning that more and more and more, how powerful words are. Words can nourish the weak. Words can encourage the defeated. Words can lift up the downtrodden. When I think about that, I think of one by the name of Barnabas. His nickname was the Son of Encouragement. You know what the word encourage means? It means to impart courage to. And would you say that we have people around us every day that need courage imparted to them by words, by powerful words that we can share with them, that we can love them and encourage them and put an arm around them and weep with them if we have to? That's the body of Christ. That's the church. That's what we're called to do. And so here we have in the first four verses, the honey. But now, in verses 5 to 11, unfortunately, Eliphaz is going to change his tune with bitter words. How sad. And again, we sit here tonight with open Bibles and open hearts, and we look at what we've seen thus far in the first three chapters of the book of Job and the type of person he was and how he suffered terribly. And it just blows me away when I read the words that are said to this poor man through his friends. With friends like that, who needs enemies, is the old saying, right? And it's so important that we guard our words. So let's look at verses 5 to 11 here tonight. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Wow, what a change in tone here. How sad that immediately Eliphaz, who has no idea of what is really going on in Job's life, begins to falsely accuse him. And again, another lesson for us. And I talk about this in the office a lot, Ryan and I and Sue, on days that we get together, which is every day, every morning we get together and pray. And we always talk about, you know what? We many, many, many times have no idea what is really going on in people's lives. We enter the door on Sunday or Wednesday, whatever it is, we're all smiling, got our church face on, we got our Bibles and all. But we don't know many times what people are going through when they come through these doors. Many times they're looking for hope and comfort and love. They're looking for someone to come alongside them and pray for them and, like I said, weep with them and encourage them. And that's why it's so important that we be sensitive. And again, one of the many things I love about this fellowship is we have a group of people that are sensitive, filled with the love of Christ. And it's so wonderful when, you know, after the service, I see people in various places praying for one another. Oftentimes, the elders after every service are up here and people come up for prayer. We're here for hurting people. That's what ministry is, ministering to the hurting. And so here we see that he immediately, after four verses of honey, all of a sudden this bitterness begins to spew out of his mouth. He says, you can counsel others how to handle their trials, but when trials came upon you, Job, you don't practice what you preach, literally. How sad. That's what he says to him. And he has no idea of what went on in the first chapter of this incredible book. He had no idea that the accuser of the brethren came to God and said, if you strip Job of all his possessions and his family, he will curse you to your face. They had no idea this was going on. And what a different perspective they would have had of this poor suffering man if they really knew what was going on in his life and in his heart. And so again, a lesson for you and I as believers, be very, very careful not to judge others. Always have a listening ear. And many times in the sermons over the years, I've said, you know, when you ask somebody how they're doing, wait for a response. Because so many times people say to me, how you doing? And they keep going. You know? Maybe because I start with, in the beginning, no. But we need to be sensitive to others and wait for a response. Yeah, most of the time, what do we get back? Good, and you? I'm good, and you? And so we just have to be there with a listening ear. And so Eliphaz continues in verse 7 there. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Wow. He's pointing the finger at poor Job here. Whoever perished being innocent, meaning that Job, the reason you're in that condition is there's something going on. You're not innocent. You got sin in your life. When were the upright ever cut off or destroyed? And basically he's saying God always blesses the righteous and judges the wicked, is what he's saying indirectly to him. How sad. We know different, don't we? Those of us who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. In my case, God blessed the wicked. When I heard the good news and I heard that I could have all of my sins forgiven, I could be a new creature in Christ and I could be born again and I could change my destination from hell to heaven. And it was the goodness of God that drew me to repentance. And God loves the wicked. You know, when he sent his son into this world, he sent his son into a world filled with wicked people because all are sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death and separation from God. That's why Jesus came. But what a misrepresentation we see here through, you know, through Eliphaz, the termite. He's saying God always blesses the righteous and judges the wicked. Sad, isn't it? He says, plow iniquity and sow trouble, meaning when you plow up sin or when you plant sin, you sow trouble and you will reap the same. And do you see the insinuation here? Yeah, Job, you got some sort of hidden sin in your life, bro. And he says they will perish and be consumed by God's anger. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came into this world to save those who are lost. And that includes every person on the planet. Everybody's lost. Everybody's born into sin. And the good news is, as Jesus Christ died for our sins, when he comes into our lives, we, like we saw Sunday, we do a U-turn. Not a donut. I remember driving as a teenager, we did donuts. No. He wants you to do a U-turn and get on track with him. Eliphaz, believing that since people suffer for wickedness, Job must be steeped in sin. How sad. And again, it just seems as though over the past few weeks, we've been falling back on what Jesus said. Judge not, lest you be judged. For the same judgment you hand out, you will be judged yourself. And recently, a number of times I've said, when you point the finger at somebody, you got three pointing back at you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you have to be very, very careful to judge others. Man. So we see just here in the first section how wicked being judgmental can be. We don't know how this is impacting Job, but he's got to be hurting. He's hurting physically. Now he's got to be hurting spiritually because one of his best friends is just totally, totally degrading him here, adding pain to his pain. How sad. And we know the truth about Job, don't we? We saw it back in the first verse of the scriptures that he was a blameless man, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. We know about Job, but Eliphaz had no clue. No clue. But at the same time, we have to be careful not to be an Eliphaz. We have to be very, very careful when we judge others. We're very, very poor judges. We judge by the flesh, the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And God sees everybody as a candidate for heaven. And what a lesson this is for all of us. Because we never know. We never know who's hurting when God brings them across our path. Do you know that he could be bringing them across your path so that you could minister to them? So that you can comfort them and encourage them and pray for them? Amazing. Tina and I went to Home Depot a few weeks ago. We're in the fertilizer department picking up some bags of fertilizer. We got to minister to the man working in the fertilizer department. We go out and put the stuff in my truck, and there's this poor guy that came along that we prayed for. He was hurting. He was homeless, walking the streets. And so we have to be attentive and open and sensitive to those around us because we have no idea where they're at or what they're going through. Eliphaz now claims to have a divinely inspired message. It's pretty evident where it came from. and it wasn't from God. Look at verses 12 to 21. Now a word was secretly brought to me, he said. Oh, wow. And my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, and there was silence, he says. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth. They are broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. Whoa. Pretty heavy stuff here. This does not fit the nature and character of God. This is not how God reveals truth, especially in the Old Testament. First of all, with what he's sharing with Job here about this vision, it lacks God's authority when God does give a vision. Because we read all through the scriptures in the Old Testament that God usually begins with, the word of the Lord came to me saying, or thus says the Lord. Look what we see here. God does not sneak up on people in a vision and scare them. Boo. And fear came upon him. His bones shook. He says this spirit passed before his face. I got news for you. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. The hair on his body stood up. A form was before his eyes. With all these things that he's saying that took place in this vision, I don't find anybody in Scripture that went through this exact same thing when they heard from God. A form was before his eyes. Because we know why Job is suffering, and we're pretty sure that this vision, this message, is from Satan. And you know what? That's the way the enemy works, doesn't he? Really. He disguises himself in a spiritual way at times. And oftentimes, when we're going through difficulties, he whispers in our ear. You ever had the enemy put thoughts in your mind, in your heart? Oh, absolutely. Yeah, he's creepy. And so we have to be very, very careful, believing everything that comes along. And this voice. Yeah, this vision is condemning Job. God would not be condemning Job, would he? We saw what God thought of Job back in the first verse of this book. This is not God speaking about Job. This is another voice. This is the voice of the evil one. It's the voice of condemnation. Verse 17 again. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Oh boy, that's the enemy. If he puts no trust in his servants, those are angels. If he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth. They're broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away, and they die even without wisdom? How sad. Look at the way this supposed friend, and by the way, many people refer to his three friends as Job's comforters. They are anything but comforters. They're condemners, is what they are. And here we see that voice. Remember now, Eliphaz and his spirit are speaking, not God. This is the enemy speaking through Eliphaz. How sad. Remember what it said, that the word was secret and it was a whisper, putting Job down? That wouldn't be God, because God said nothing but good things about Job in the introduction of this book. And Job never assumed to be more righteous than God. That was the type of character that he had. Job was, again, a blameless man. He wasn't filled with pride. He wasn't arrogant. He was upright, meaning he had a right standing with God. He feared God, and he shunned evil. And look what we see here from the secret whisper, putting Job down. And Job never, ever assumed to be more righteous than God. Job knew better. God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. And yes, man lives in a house of clay. These bodies are clay, made up of the elements of the dust. And eventually, we return to the dust. I kind of jokingly say at times, that's why we name our kids Dusty, Clay, Claude. You know, we're made of dust. Eventually back to dust with this earthly body, this earthly house. But those of us who are born again and know God and that are walking uprightly before Him and filled with the Holy Spirit, we got a new body coming. Wow. Can't even imagine what that's going to be like. No more sin, grief, pain, sorrow. Never, ever, ever, ever again one sinful thought. Never to be angry again. Never to be judgmental again. Just to be absolutely perfect forever and ever and ever. We can't even comprehend that in these puny minds that we think we're so smart. The best is yet to come. Yes, man lives in a house of clay, but it's going to turn to dust. And it can be snuffed out like a moth. But man is created in the image of God. That's what the Bible says right in the first chapter of Genesis. We are a reflection of God. It doesn't mean that we're gods being in His image. We're a reflection of God. And it's God who made us. He's a God of grace, a God of mercy. He's also a God of justice. And how sad it is with what, you know, Eliphaz is saying to Job here. This is because of Job's sin, dude, you're done. Going to snuff you out like a moth. You're coming down, you know, this clay house that you live in. But again, in verses 20 and 21, check it out. They're broken in pieces from morning till evening, and they perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. Wow. But you know what? There's nothing further from the truth. Because of God's grace and mercy, man will not perish forever, as God, through His Son Jesus Christ, will provide salvation to those who believe. Yesterday in our men's study, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Just try to behold that manner of love that God's given to us. That's another thing that we can't really comprehend, the love of God to us. Yes, we talk about it and we experience it at times, but God's love is so incredible. It's far beyond human imagination. And that's another thing we're really going to experience when we enter into heaven, the love of God like never, ever, ever before. As Jesus wraps His arms around you and around me. It says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And so all three of those who claimed to be Job's friends made the same mistake of assuming that Job had committed some great sin. They had probably talked about it on their way to see Job at the landfill. And they probably had it running over and over and over in their minds and hearts as they sat in silence day and night for 7 days, observing this poor ball of flesh with ulcerated sores. and all the suffering and all. And all three of them assumed that Job had committed some great sin, and that was the reason for his suffering and being where he is. How sad, how sad. They knew nothing of Satan's conversation with God. We do, because we read it, didn't we? Satan has to report to God. And Satan challenged God. Go ahead and take all of Job's possessions and his children away. He'll curse you to your face. And these guys knew nothing about the situation and why Job was really sitting there in a ball of ulcerated sores. You know what it was? Because of the love of God that he was there. He is a living testimony of God's grace and love and mercy. And we're going to see that further as we get into this incredible book. Because God is going to bless Job again with twice as many kids and twice as many possessions. He's going to bless him far beyond what he had before. And that's why God tells us in Scripture today that the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. No matter what you're going through, even if you were Job sitting here on this dunghill, those sufferings can't even be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And many times I've said, even to myself, when I get to heaven, I'm going to think, what a wimp I was down there on earth with what I went through. It's nothing compared to the blessings that I'm receiving now. And no matter what happens, like I shared Sunday, the Apostle John, they tried to boil him in oil. And you know what? He went on to serve the Lord. They couldn't do it. And then he got caught up into heaven and wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ from the island of Patmos. So even if you get burned at the stake, boiled in oil, it's nothing compared to the glory that you're going to receive one day in heaven. Nothing, nothing, nothing compared. Anybody ever read the book of the Fox's Book of Martyrs? There were a bunch of Christians in Rome that were going to be burned at the stake. And they all got together and prayed before they went out there as human torches. And they said, okay, whoever is first out there, when you're in flames, if there's no pain, clap your hands three times. And the first man that went out there was consumed by flames, just burning like a torch. And he went, and he died because there's no pain in death because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Like I said, the sufferings of this time can't be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. It's one thing to suffer, you know, for God, but yet we also have to be very, very careful that we don't suffer for our own sin. If you're going through suffering now and difficulty and physical, spiritual, emotional, financial problems because of your sin, then hey, you're getting chastised. But Job was not getting chastised for his sin. And how sad it is here, he's being accused of it. And he didn't strike back. Probably couldn't, he was so messed up physically. And they thought, oh, this guy's got to have some hidden sin in his life. It's in man's sinful human nature to blame people for their own troubles and suffering, isn't it? Happens today. People judge. Oh, look at so-and-so. Look what they're going through. They must have some secret sin in their life. Shame on you. Pray for them. Love them. Go minister to them. Go lift up their heart. And you know what you're going to find out? It's not what you thought it was in the first place. We're to have the heart of Christ. We are commanded to love one another. And the best way that we can love one another is not to ever, ever, ever judge anybody. And if the truth comes out from them, and it just happens to be sin, pray for them. Brother, sister, let me pray for you. Get them back on track. That's what God wants to do. Job's story makes it very clear that blame cannot always be attached to those who are going through troubled times. Can we read my own writing here? I need the gift of interpretation with my own handwriting here sometimes. Again, It's very clear that blame cannot always be attached to those who are going through troubled times. Why do we do that? It's sinful, fallen human nature. So Eliphaz's condemnation and intimidation is now going to continue into chapter 5. He doesn't give up. How sad. Look at the first 7 verses. Call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root. But suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. His sons are far from safety. They're crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverance. Because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and the snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Wow. Just when you think Job has had enough, Eliphaz amps it up even more. The pain inflicted upon Job from Eliphaz now is going to grow worse. Here in the first 7 verses, this is based on Eliphaz's own personal observation. And again, like I said, we are very, very, very poor judges at judging people. He now hits Job with a not-so-subtle description of Job's situation. It's not so subtle, he's just going to slam him here. How he has observed the prosperous, only to see them destroyed and lose everything. That's a pretty subtle hint, isn't it? What he's telling Job indirectly here, very subtly, is that Job lost all of his possessions. Everything that he had were destroyed and taken away because of his sin. And that's anything but subtle. How sad. And that was his own observation, his own personal feelings, pointing right at Job. He says, call out, cry out. Will anyone answer and help you? Wrath kills a fool. Envy kills the simple, which is a fool. Then comes sudden disaster. And what he's doing, he's pointing back to the tragedies of Job's life, when all of his livestock and all of his possessions were stolen by the enemy. And guess what he's going to do in a moment? He's going to point the finger at Job's kids being killed because of Job's sin. Man, does it get any more wicked or evil than that? How sad. Who's in sin here, Job or Eliphaz? Who deserves the spanking from God here? It's not Job. Eliphaz even has the audacity to blame Job for the death of his kids, as well as the loss of all that he had. Look at verses 4-7. His sons are far from safety. Speaking of his 10 sons, they're crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer, because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. And that was when he lost all his possessions. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. How sad. Again, Eliphaz has a real problem here with his observation. Man, you know what? Our observations are severely limited in comparison to God's. Only God can look upon the heart. Only God can see the beginning and the end of every situation on the planet in every person's life. That's amazing. That's how amazing God is. Omniscient means he knows everything. Omnipotent means he's all powerful. Omnipresent means he's everywhere all at the same time. And who do we think we are judging people by observation? Our observations are so limited that just I get angry at myself. Severely limited. Only God knows the full story. I'm loving this section of scripture tonight. I am. It's really speaking to my heart this week. That I have to be very, 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 very careful with my thought life and with my judgment and with my observations. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I thank God for His Word. I thank God for the conviction. Because this week, again, I'm reminded, and it's radically going to, again, check me up in my own spiritual walk with the Lord. And I hope it does the same for you. It will make a difference in your ministry, believe me. You go, wait a minute, I don't have a ministry. Yes, you do. The Bible says we are all ministers, small m. We're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody sits the bench on God's team. You think God saved you to sit on the pine, to ride the pine? I don't think so. Eliphaz's conclusion, if Job is in trouble, he brought it all on himself because of his sin against God. Man, that is so horrible, isn't it? That is so terrible. And again, look how blind Eliphaz is of the situation. Basically, he says, if I were you, I'd go to God and plead my case. And that's what he says in verse 8 to 16. But as for me, I would seek God. Are you kidding me, Eliphaz? God said of Job, he was blameless, upright, feared God, and shunned evil. And look what he's saying. Hey, why don't you seek God in this situation? What a joke. Crazy. I'd go to God. I'd plead my case. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Who does great things? God, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. That's God. Notice. Lost my place here. 10. Thank you, Tina. He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty. Another insinuation, huh? So that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes upon them, quickly comes upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime as in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword, Job, from the mouth of the mighty and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Wow. Unbelievable, isn't it? He says, man, you need to seek God, Job. And looking at this, you need to go plead your case, Job. Who is the one in this conversation that really needs to seek God? Eliphaz. He's the one that needs to repent before God. Oh, he says, God does great things. He does marvelous things without number. Even in his creation, he does wonders. And if you're lowly and humble yourself, Job, confess your sin with mourning, and he will save you from the sword. Verse 15. From the mouth of the mighty, and you'll be made a better man, he's telling him, indirectly. Who needs the work of the Lord here? Not Job. And what really amazes me is that Job is sitting there in extreme pain, with more pain being inflicted from his supposed friend Eliphaz, and he doesn't say one word. He takes it. Oftentimes when people take a shot at us, it's a lie, we're just right back in their face, aren't we? But Job took it. Eliphaz causes his conversation, or closes his conversation, with words of assurance. Gee, what a great guy, huh? Verse 17. We'll close it down. Short message tonight, but powerful. We need to be very careful with our judgments and our observations. And so he closes his conversation with words of assurance. But reading this, you know what? Sometimes people can give excellent advice only to learn that it doesn't apply to them. He's giving excellent advice for someone that was in sin, but it doesn't fit Job. He's giving godly counsel to a man that really didn't need godly counsel at this particular time. It doesn't apply to him. And therefore, it's not helpful with the things that he has to share. And so we have to be very, very careful. Those who give out counsel from God's word should take care to thoroughly understand a person's situation before they give advice. And yes, it's wonderful to encourage people with scripture, but you better know what's going on. And you don't want to assume anything or judge or by observance think that you're hitting the nail on the head. And so we have to be very, very careful when we even use God's word and biblical principles to make sure that we're on target with what we're sharing. So check it out here. And this is what he says. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. That's for sure. But Job was not in need of correction. I got news for you. Eliphaz was the one who was in need of correction. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. And again, we know the story, don't we? God's not going to chasten Job. Job is actually being a living testimony of a godly man before an evil, judgmental friend here. Happy is the man whom God corrects, and therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. And I'm sure Job would receive that if that was the problem, but it's not. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. And so there sits Job with ulcerated sores, cutting them and releasing the pressure with potsherds, broken pottery, runny, pussy sores, flies, the whole thing, there at a landfill, a dunghill. He's saying, oh, God bruises, but he binds up, and he wounds, but his hands make whole. Meaning, Job, if you just repent, God will heal you. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven, no evil shall touch you. Was Job in need of deliverance? No. No. In famine he shall redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. I don't think so. Look what he's getting now. He's getting beat up. Tongue lashing. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. And again, look at this. Job didn't need to hear this stuff. These things did not apply to him. We know because we read the first part of the book. And I'll tell you what, Eliphaz and his other two buddies are going to be in for a big shocker when God confronts them, and he's going to. You shall laugh at destruction and famine, and you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field and the beasts of the field. You shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. And what he's saying here, Job, if you just repent, God will restore all of your wealth and your dwelling place and where you lived. Look at this. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. Job already knew that was going to happen, I believe, but it wasn't because of his sin. It's because of the grace of Almighty God, and he knew the goodness of God. But here Eliphaz is saying, oh, if you just repent, your descendants will be multiplied and your offspring like the grass of the earth. And you shall come to the grave at a full age as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. What he's saying here, Job, if you just repent, you'll live longer. Man. And Job sits there and takes this tongue lashing from a friend. A friend. Oy vey. Closing verse. He says, behold, this we have searched out. Meaning him and his friends. Yeah, they probably sat around and gossiped about poor Job before they got there. Oh, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself. Can you imagine all that he had to take? And this is just the first of three friends coming to him with tongue lashing and judgment and, you know, trying to tell him, you just need to repent of your sin, Job. And again, we know that Job was a blameless man, an upright man who feared God and shunned evil. So again, as we close, the lesson here tonight is we have to be very, very careful when we judge others. We have to be very, very careful when we observe others, don't we? And if we observe something or a situation where we think something's wrong, what's the best thing we can do for that person? Pray for them. Prayer is very, very powerful. And the second thing we can do, love them. Put your arm around them. You know, say, hey, how can I help you? What can I do to help you? I love you. I'm here not to judge you. I'm here to minister to you if I can in any way. That's what God would have us to do. That's what it means to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. Isn't that the way he loved you and I into the kingdom of heaven? He loved us. He came here and died a brutal death on that cross for you and for me. He gave it all for you and me because he loves us. He came and died on that cross so we didn't have to be judged. And so that we can have a new life and a new home one day in heaven with him. And as David said in Psalm 23, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the example that we find in our brother Job here tonight. That poor man, even while he's suffering physically, he had to take verbal abuse, judgmental abuse. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would learn tonight how wicked gossip is, how wicked it is for us to judge somebody by the outward appearance, how wicked it can be at times for us to observe something and not really know what's going on. So help us, Lord, to have your heart, a heart of compassion. Help us to have your love, to be able to love one another, love our enemies. Even if our enemy is, it may be pretty evident what they're into, but we're still called to love them and to pray them and to pray for them and to minister to them. Because at one time we were at enmity with God. But it's the goodness of God that drew us to repentance. So, Lord, change our hearts, our attitudes. May we be more Christ-like day by day, week by week, month by month, as we pass through this world and every day we get closer to home. Give us your heart, Lord, like never before, and break our heart for the lost, would you please, in Jesus' name. Amen.